you. You know, in the past weeks, we've had a deacon come up and pray over the pastor. I think this morning, I definitely need some prayer. So pray for all of us.
Father God, we just thank you that there is no one like you, Lord. We praise you for the testimonies we've heard this morning. We praise you for how you are at work in our church. We pray that right now that we've prepared our hearts to hear a message from you, Father. We pray for Brother Charlie as he preaches this morning, as he opens your word. Just pray that you would just use your word through him to reach each of us, to touch our lives. Help us to be a minister for you, Father, to share your gospel with those around us. And we pray for Dr. Kerr this morning, that you be with him, that you bring healing to his body. And we thank you again for loving us, for your son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Good morning. It was an amazing week. And the focus of the week, even though there were a lot of pictures on probably Facebook and other places of us eating, the focus of the week, I promise you, was Jesus Christ. And this morning, I'm sitting here as we're sharing these testimonies, and I'm thinking, I don't have time for my message. But then I had God tell me, yes, you do. So hang in there, okay? Lunch it until noon. If you would, turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. I figure I might as well keep up where Dr. Tommy took us all week. And I'm going to make this morning all about Jesus Christ. We're going to have a revival. Why does revival have to be scheduled for a Sunday through a Wednesday? Why can't it be every day of the week, every day of the year, every day of our lives? And I believe if we understand the Word of God like we should, that will happen. And this morning, I just want to talk to you about a passage out of John 1. And we see Jesus in his first public ministry and his first two converts. You know, one of the most amazing truths that we could ever encounter in the Bible is the truth that God invites people to come to him. Now, of course, he makes the first move. We are sinners, and our sinful condition has left us spiritually dead. In Ephesians 2:1, the Word of God says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin." Man cannot make an independent move toward God. God takes the initiative, and he reaches out in love, grace, and mercy to call lost sinners to himself. And in this passage, we see Jesus invites two religious men to consider what has been said about him. This passage highlights the condition of a man and the compassion of his Savior. Jesus says eight words in this passage that we're going to focus on. He says, "What do you seek?" in verse 38. And he says, "Come and you will see" in verse 39. These two statements will be our focus this morning. Jesus is inviting all those who do not know him to come to him and examine him. He wants lost men to know who he is and what he can do for them. So this morning, we're going to look at this passage. We're going to take a little bit of time and look at these verses. And in them, we find another of the great invitations of the Bible. And we see an opportunity to follow Jesus Christ. Let me pray real quick. God, we love you. I pray over your word right now. Father, every day of our lives as Christians, God, should be about you. Where you're leading us, how you want us to serve you. God, obedience to you and your word, obedience to you in our prayer lives. And God, I pray for those today that don't know you, God. I pray, Lord, that if they're sitting here, today will be the day, God. Let your word come alive to all of us, but especially those who do not have a love relationship with you here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I'm going to go ahead and read, starting in verse 35 in John 1. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." They came, therefore, and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. So the first point this morning in verses 35 and 36 is, I kind of pulled this out of my sermon vault, and a long time ago I named this thing "Things That Make You Go Hmm." There's a lot of things in life that, you know what I mean? A lot of things in life make us go, "Hmm, why did they do that?" Or "Why did she say this?" You know. So with this, I want to look at some things, and this morning we're going to look at how the first point is how we need to think about John's claims here in verse 35 and 36. The simple statement by John the Baptist is loaded with meaning. In these words, John sets forth two important truths regarding Jesus Christ. Again, the next day, he says, "John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus, and he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" The first thing that we see here is that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. The definite article "the" in this sentence identifies Jesus Christ as the one and only Lamb of God. Man has a problem, and Jesus is the only solution to that problem. Man's problem is that he is a sinner. Romans 3, verses 10 through 13 says, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." Man's problem is complicated by the fact that his sin is leading him to hell. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The scriptures also tell us that Jesus is the only solution to man's problem. John 14:6 says, "I am the way," just as Jesus speaking, and he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." You know, that sounds narrow-minded, doesn't it, in this day and age? It really does. Because there's really no absolute truth out there. People follow after what they want to follow. And most of the time, the world will take you down a road where you're following everything but Jesus Christ. The second thing we see in this passage is that not only is he the Savior of sinners, he's a sacrifice for sin. And when John calls Jesus the Lamb of God in verse 36, he was saying a mouthful. This name pictures Jesus as a sacrificial animal. It may have been a lamb that died to cover the naked bodies of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. It was a lamb that was offered as the first sacrifice in the Bible in Genesis 4. And it was a lamb that redeemed the children of Israel from their bondage of Egypt in Exodus 12. And it was also a lamb that had been promised to Isaac as Abraham led him up to Mount Moriah in Genesis 22. Jesus came for the sole purpose of going to the cross for our sins. Mark 10:45 says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Only his death can satisfy God. Only his blood can cleanse the sinful soul. Jesus is God's final answer to the question Isaac posed to Abraham as they climbed that mountain all those long years ago. "Where is the Lamb?" he asked. Jesus is the Lamb. He is the only Lamb God will accept. We need to consider the claims of the Bible that the Bible makes regarding Jesus. And I want to ask you today, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It's very clear, just in my first point, we've looked at several passages of Scripture that make it very clear that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. You know, we sung the old hymn a little bit ago, and I want you to humor me with this and sing along with me, or at least fill in the blank for me. But we sing "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus," right? Nothing, and it goes, "What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again?" Amen. So in this passage, not only should we think or consider John's claims, but also let's think about the call from Jesus in verses 37 through 39. And the scripture saying, starting in verse 37, that, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, 'What do you seek?'" There was an interest of the disciples. These two disciples heard John give a public declaration of the identity of Jesus in verses 19 through 34. Now they are given some private direction concerning Jesus. And John is saying to them, "Go follow him. He is the one." And they heed that call and they begin to follow after Jesus. At this point, these two men are just two regular religious men. And what they have heard about this Jesus has made them curious about him. The word of God has been used to prick their hearts and they become interested in him. That's how people come to know the Lord, amen? The Spirit of God uses the word of God to show the lost person their need of a Savior. He uses that word to put them in a place and point them to Jesus. He uses the word to create a hunger in their hearts, within them, for something they do not have. He gives them a desire for more. This is an essential component of salvation. In John 6:44, the word says this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Listen, when the Spirit of God begins to create this hunger within a heart, it's called conviction. It's called conviction. The sinner becomes convicted about his sinful condition, his condemnation in hell, his need of a Savior, and of his need to get to Jesus Christ. You know, being under conviction is a horrible feeling, isn't it? Well, a couple of you have been there anyway. Amen? Conviction is not a fun thing. But you know what? I look at it sometimes as a great place to be because at least I'm being convicted. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know and love a lot of y'all in here, almost everyone. Well, I love everyone. I may not know some. Open mouth and sore foot. But I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I'm going to heaven. And I hope you can say that same thing. But conviction is a good thing. It is. I don't look at it as a bad thing. Now, when we get convicted, hopefully it's to that point we're being tempted, but we don't give in to that temptation because when we give in to that temptation, what's that turn into? Sin. So conviction is a good thing. Conviction is, being under conviction is a horrible feeling, but the day God reveals your sin to you is one of the greatest days of your life. Not only do we see the disciples and their interests of what's going on, there's also an investigation of the disciples. Jesus knows these men are behind him, and he turns to speak to them. He asks them a strange question. What do you seek? This question is the same as saying, what are you looking for? Jesus does not ask this question for his own benefit. He is omniscient and he knows why they are there. He asks it for their benefit. These men are hungry for a relationship with God in this passage. This is clear from the fact that they have been following John the Baptist. He has been teaching them that the Messiah is coming and they are longing for a relationship with that very Messiah. When Jesus asks them, "What do you seek?" he's asking them to examine their motives for wanting to follow him. If they were looking for a revolutionary leader who would throw off the yoke of Rome and liberate the Jews, then they were following the wrong guy. If they were looking for one who would carry on the traditions of Judaism and dead religion, then they were also looking for the wrong man, if that was what they were looking for. If, however, they were looking for a new life, for eternal life, for salvation and hope for the future, then they were following the right man. These two men had no idea how their lives were about to be changed. My challenge to you is, what are you looking for today? What's on your heart? What are you looking for in your life? Maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I don't have much of anything. I have my job, I have my kids, I have my wife, but I have that hole inside my heart where I cannot sleep very well at night. I struggle with things during the day. I have sin in my life. Just like these men did. Look, there is a huge difference in life, you guys, between being a churchgoer and being religious and being somebody that is in a personal love relationship with Jesus Christ. There is a difference. You may not realize it today, but on Judgment Day, you will. And you've got to get to a place to where you know that you know that you know that you're in a love relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what these men were seeking. If you're looking for someone who will make your life easier, Jesus isn't for you. If you're looking for someone who will solve all your problems, again, Jesus isn't for you. If you are looking for someone who will make you feel better about yourself, guess what? Jesus isn't for you either. If you're looking for a little religion on Sunday that so you can feel better about the way you live Monday through Saturday, then Jesus just isn't for you. But if you're looking for someone who will love you unconditionally, Jesus is for you. If you're looking for someone who can save your soul, give you eternal life, and provide for you a home in heaven, then Jesus is for you. If you're looking for someone who can forgive your sins and change your life, then Jesus is just who you are looking for. I almost cried when I read that in the mirror this morning. That's something to cry over. Because we look at a lot of false things. We find hope in places we shouldn't be looking for hope in. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. What you get out of life depends on what you are looking for in life. So what are you looking for? What are you looking for this morning? Chances are, if you're looking for an abundant life filled with joy and you have tried everything else except Jesus, He is what you have been looking for. Not only do we see an interest and an investigation, we also see the invitation to the disciples. And these men respond to Jesus' question with one of their very own, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" This is a telling question. First, they call him Rabbi, and this word, as we are told, means master. It was a term of respect. It is clear that these men held Jesus in high regard when they asked him, "Where are you staying?" They're asking him more than just, "Where do you live?" These men had heard about Jesus, and they wanted to know more. They needed to ask him some questions and hear him tell them who he was and why he came. They are requesting an extended interview with Jesus. I wonder how many times we've requested that. How many times have you requested an extended interview with Jesus? How many times have you fall prostrate before the Lord in times in your life where you were at the end of your rope and cried out to Him instead of maybe looking for an answer in alcohol or drugs or a television show or a person instead of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? His response is simple, yet it is profound. Jesus simply said, "Come and see." And this simple phrase literally means, "Come with me and you will see." This is an invitation for them to examine Jesus for themselves. They have heard about him from others. Now they are invited to see for themselves who this Jesus truly was. And I want you to know today, church, that invitation still stands. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior? Have you responded to His invitation for you to come and see? He is still calling those who do not know Him to come to Him for salvation. Revelation 22:17 says this, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." If you come when He is calling, if you come when He is calling, you can and will be saved. John 6:37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." It is one thing to hear about Jesus and what He can do. It is another thing altogether to experience Him for yourself and know what He can do in your life. You know, I praise God for every testimony of salvation recorded in the Word of God. But I'm even more thankful for that day when Jesus invited me to come and see. I'm glad Jesus saved Paul and John and Peter and the rest. But I rejoice that He saved me. I'm glad that God gave you a testimony, but I'm glad that he gave me one too. Now, when you share yours, it bears witness with mine, and I can rejoice in what Jesus did in you because he did it in me too. Amen? That's powerful when you think about that. You know, we testify this morning. In the next service, we're going to testify. I hope people aren't wanting to get out before noon today, because I got a feeling God's going to roll through this place. He already has. I don't think he's left. I was going to say he's hiding in the corner, but a little too big for that, isn't he? Testify. Okay, my last point here. I'm going to finish with this, okay? In this passage, not only are we challenged by John's claims to the disciples and the call from Jesus to them, but also we should be challenged to think about the changes. 39, I'm going to start in 39. Actually, the back part of 39. They came, therefore, and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak and followed him. And followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. This day became the day of salvation for both of these men. When they met Jesus for themselves, their lives changed forever. Two of those changes are highlighted in these verses. The first one in verse 39, the back part of verse 39, is that they wanted to stay with Jesus. Jesus tells us that it was about the 10th hour when these men followed Jesus to the place where he was staying. This could mean, in my research, this could mean 10 o'clock in the morning if John was using Roman time, or it could mean 4 o'clock in the afternoon if he was using Jewish time. From the wording of this verse, it seems to me that it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and it was getting close to dark, and these men were anxious to talk to Jesus. They spent the rest of the day and probably that night in his presence, and they spent the rest of their lives in his service. You know, John never got over the day that he met Jesus for himself. He never got over the day that he was saved. He was an old man when he wrote the words we are reading today. And he still remembered that it was about the 10th hour. How amazing is that? Jesus saved his soul and changed his life, and he wanted to stay with Jesus. I don't hold people's feet to the fire on a date and an exact time when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But I guarantee you in here, if you have a personal love relationship with Jesus, you remember about that day, don't you? You remember the fuzzy feeling you had inside, the turn from a fuzzing feeling to realness. It was absolutely real for me. I'll never forget. It was about a 2-week span that God was calling me into his presence and called me into a relationship with him. And I had a little hair then, but that's not the only thing that's changed in me. Amen. I'm not perfect. I put my pants on one leg at a time just like you. But I guarantee you, every morning I wake up excited. I may have the roughest day that I'm ever going to have, but I'm so excited to see what Jesus Christ has in store for me. That's kind of like John. He remembered it was about the 10th hour, and he wrote this years later. But that's how Jesus affects those who he saves. Your desire for Jesus and for the things he loves says a lot about your relationship with him. Not only did they want to stay with Jesus, they also wanted to share Jesus. And as soon as these men had met Jesus and their own salvation was settled, they wanted to share him with others. In fact, every time Andrew appears in the gospel record, he's bringing someone to Jesus Christ. He went first to his brother Simon Peter and brings him to Jesus in verses 41 and 42. When Andrew brought Peter to Jesus, he was doing something great for the church, because Peter became a great preacher of the gospel, and God used him to bring thousands into the church, as we see in John. In John, we see Andrew is one who brought the lad who had the little loaves and fishes to Jesus. In John 12, it is Andrew who helps a group of curious Greeks make contact with Jesus. And when Andrew met Jesus Christ, a burden was created. within his heart to share his Savior with everyone that he met. And I wonder if you have that burden. Listen, you guys, that we do a lot of things well as a church. But one thing we don't do very well, and we're getting better at, I think it's God's timing, even though I don't know why he would never want us to share. But one thing we don't do very well is bring lost people to a Savior. We're just not one of those heavy witnessing churches, and I don't understand why. And I'm hoping that as we've been revived this week, and as Dr. Kerr and others continue to pour the Word of God out into our lives, that we'll have that desire. Honestly, do you wake up every morning thinking, I'm going to go witness to this person, and I'm going to go share the gospel with that person? We've got to become a soul-winning church. Amen? But that's what Jesus will do for you. He'll give you that burden. He'll put that burden in your heart to share what he's doing in your life with the lost. He's too good to keep to yourself. When you meet him, you will want others to meet him too. There will be a burning desire in your heart to share this great Lord with all that you meet. This desire to share the Savior with others is a good indication of your relationship with him as well. One last question as we close. Who have you shared Jesus with lately? Who have you shared Jesus with lately? Look, it can be anybody. It can be the milkman. Does anybody still get milk delivered to their house? No. I used to love the Schwann's man coming to my grandmother's house. He used to bring this little bitty thing of ice cream, too. I think it was on the house. So, but look, we can share with our postman, our UPS guy, our coworker. You know, sometimes when I go to Dodges and other places around here, I like sharing with them. You know, ask people what you can. You would be amazed how open people truly are when you just ask them, how can I pray for you? You know, man, and that door swings wide open. It's like, boom, you know, share the gospel with them. I want to close with this. Come and see. Jesus is still inviting people to consider him. We are living in a world where people are seeking answers. They're looking for direction, fulfillment, and hope. If you're among that number and you're looking for more from life, you need to know that his invitation to come and see still stands. If you have tried everything else and nothing has scratched the itch within your soul, come to Jesus. Maybe you've tried church and it didn't work. Come to Jesus. Or maybe you've tried sin, alcohol, drugs, sex, and every worldly thing you can imagine, but nothing has worked. Come to Jesus. If you need help and you can't find it anywhere, come to Jesus. Maybe you've tried Jesus in the past and it didn't work. The problem was not him. It was with you. This time, don't just try him. Surrender to him totally and let him save you and take control of your life. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. If there are needs of any kind, whether you're saved or lost, if you need help, come to Jesus this morning. Let's pray. Let's pray.